So have you ever been in the situation where you are so excited, so gung-ho about doing something, only to fail miserably when you have the opportunity? Have you ever done that? I'm guessing from the smiles and the laughs that a few of you have experienced that. The very first time I can remember that really happening vividly for me was when I was just a little guy. I don't remember how old I was. We were out here in Colorado camping up in the mountains, and we were at a campground, and there was some kids at the campground that were going around and getting a group of kids together to go play baseball in the field at the campground. And so they were coming by the different campsites. Well, they came by ours, and they wanted me to go play, me and my sister. My sister's older than me, and actually, she went to school on a softball scholarship. She's a way better athlete than I am, too. She always was. My sister was older, but they wanted me to come play with them, too. So I was so excited. I remember running to the camper and getting my ball glove and then going out there to the field with all these big kids, and they want me to play baseball with them. And so they began to choose teams, and I was like, man, I'm ready to go. I'm going to show these big kids that I can play ball. And they're choosing out the teams, and I don't know why this never crossed my mind. I was a little guy. But they chose the teams, and I wasn't on my sister's team. In fact, I didn't know anybody on my team. And so I all of a sudden got really nervous and really scared, and I ran away crying. I was ready to show those big kids how great I was and how I could play baseball with them, and I ended up running away crying. Now, the only thing that's worse than those failures are when those failures are immortalized for all to see and all to remember. So after I ran away crying, I found a big rock, and I was sitting on the rock, and I had my ball glove on my knee, and my head was in my hands, and I was crying, and my mom and dad walked by. And my dad, what he would do when we'd go on camping trips is he'd take nature photography. He always loved to take pictures of birds especially. So his mom and dad are walking by. They're like, oh, look at Shane. K-chick. And for a long time, that was my parents' favorite picture. They loved that picture. And then later, when I was in high school, we moved out to Colorado. And my grandmother had taken up the hobby of painting. And she also loved that picture. And so she painted a picture of that photograph and won the county fair, so it was in the newspaper. Of little Shane crying on the rock with his ball glove. I bring that up because today we have that situation in the scripture. We have a man who is so gung-ho, so excited. He is ready. He is raring to go, and he fails miserably. And it has been immortalized for the last 2,000 years, so we can all read about this man's failure. Now, if you've been here for our study, I'm sure you know where we're going today. We're going to talk about Peter and his denial of Jesus Christ. In our study of John, we're in chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 27. John chapter 18, verses 15 through 27. And as you look that up, remember where we are right now. Jesus has just been arrested in the garden. He went to the garden to pray with his disciples. Judas leads the temple guards there, and they arrest Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story, is right after Jesus is arrested in verse 15. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was following Jesus, as was another disciple. That disciple was an acquaintance of the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter remained standing outside by the door. So the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the girl who was the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, "You aren't one of this man's disciples, are you?" "I am not," he said. Now the slaves and the temple police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them warming himself. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus answered him. I have always taught in the synagogue and in the temple complex where all the Jews congregate, and I haven't spoken anything in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who heard what I told them. Look, they know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the temple police standing by slapped Jesus, saying, "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" "If I have spoken wrongly," Jesus answered him, "give evidence about the wrong. But if rightly, why do you hit me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said to him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the high priest's slaves, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Peter then denied it again. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Before we really dig into the nuts and bolts of this passage, there's a couple, I think, introductory things we need to talk about. The first one that probably pops out as you read through that is this unnamed disciple. Do you notice there's another disciple in the passage, not just Peter? We don't know who that disciple was. I think there's a possibility it could be John. John likes to not name himself whenever he talks about himself in his own book, the book of John. So it's possible it's him, but it would be kind of strange for John to have this kind of clout with the high priest, because John wasn't really anybody important. We know from previous passages we've read in our study, John chapter 3, verse 1, begins the story of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, but a follower of Jesus. And so it's possible that this was Nicodemus. He pops up in the story several times. Joseph of Arimathea, we'll read about in the next chapter, who gave up a wealthy man, a man of power and prominence, and gave up his tomb for Jesus. So it's possible it's Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know. But here's what I think John is trying to do here. He mentions this disciple because this disciple is important to the story. We need to know how in the world did Peter get this access to the courtroom, into the high priest's chambers. How did Peter get this access? So this disciple is important to the story so that the story goes along. But I really think John didn't want us to focus on this disciple. Just know that that's how Peter got in. But the story is about Peter. That's who I want you to focus on. The second thing I think we notice is that the passage appears really choppy. It's chopped up, it's short sentences, and if you read the story in other Gospels, this one is just really short in the way that he says things and the way that it appears. And I think John does that on purpose because he wants us to have a sense of the chaos, the confusion, the things that are going on right now. And remember, Jesus is just arrested, and they're hauling him off in the middle of the night to the high priest, and Peter's trying to tag along and follow him. I mean, this is a chaotic and intense situation that they're in the middle of. And finally, what I want to mention is that what we're about to talk about and the denial of Peter was already mentioned, not only mentioned, but prophesied by Jesus in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples that they're all going to leave him. And Peter says, "Well, maybe all of them will leave you, but I won't. I'll be right with you, even if it means death." And then in verse 38, at the end of chapter 13, Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Before morning, before this night is over, Peter, you will deny me three times. So with that, let's look at what takes place in these verses. The title of the message today is A Slap to the Face of the Savior. And the way I want to walk through this passage is to give you a phrase. And we're going to talk, the phrase kind of sums up everything that happens here. And we're going to talk through that. And here's what I want you to remember. Fledgling bravery met by blatant injustice results in devastating failure. Fledgling bravery met by blatant injustice results in devastating failure. This is a really sad and discouraging story, but hang in there with me till the end because I have something beautiful for you. So let's begin. John chapter 18, verse 15 through 18, we see Peter with his fledgling bravery. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was following Jesus, as was another disciple. That disciple was an acquaintance of the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter remained standing outside by the door. So the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the girl who was the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" "I am not," he said. Now the slaves and the temple police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them, warming himself. When we talk about the story of Peter and his denial, one word that doesn't usually come up is bravery. That's not a word we usually talk about, but I want us to look at what's really happening here. First of all, Peter is right in the thick of it. He is right in the middle of what's going on. Where are the rest of the disciples? They're nowhere to be found. And yet Peter is still there. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken to trial. And Peter is still right by him. He's still walking right next to him this whole time. But even more shocking than that is if we look back at what happened a few verses earlier in our message from last week in John chapter 18, verse 10, when they're in the garden about to arrest Jesus, it says, "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear." The slave's name was Malchus. Now, this same night, just probably an hour ago, Peter, I don't know how we picture that story, but I don't think that Peter drew his sword and like reached up and went, "There goes your ear." I think he was swinging to take the guy's head off and he ducked. That's what I think happened. But regardless of how that played out, the truth is he just drew his sword and injured one of the high priest's officers. Like, 30 minutes ago, just this same night. And yet, in the very next passage, where is Peter? Standing in the court of the high priest. Right there. The amazing thing about this passage is that Peter's not the one tied up being beaten. Because he just tried to kill one of the high priest's guards. And yet, Peter, he didn't run away, he didn't hide. He's still right next to Jesus. He's in the very place where, at any moment, they could take him and put him to death. Under their own law. And yet he's still right there with Jesus. Right up to verse 17, we have still an incredibly brave Peter. An incredibly brave Peter. And that's what makes verse 17 so shocking. This first denial of Peter's is the most innocent. It's easy for us to write it off because the slave girl's question assumes a no, doesn't it? You're not one of his disciples, are you? No. And we can look at the situation. He's getting in the door to go to the trial, to hear what's going on with Jesus. So maybe I'll flub the truth a little bit with the doorkeeper so that I can get in there. So we can forgive him for that denial. But the truth is, this first denial is very out of character for the brave Peter. Up until now, we've seen nothing but stout bravery from him. And it's the first glimpse that we have into what is about to come. His bravery is met with blatant injustice. The next several verses, beginning in verse 19, says, "The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. 'I have spoken openly to the world,' Jesus answered him. 'I have always taught in the synagogue and in the temple complex where all the Jews congregate, and I haven't spoken anything in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who heard what I told them. Look, they know what I said.' When he had said these things, one of the temple police standing by slapped Jesus, saying, 'Is this the way you answer the high priest?' 'If I have spoken wrongly,' Jesus answered him, 'give evidence about the wrong. But if rightly, why do you hit me?' Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." This faux court scene is a little confusing sometimes. So I want to share with you some details of what's going on here. If you remember, first of all, Jesus is brought to Annas. And we've talked about Annas and Caiaphas before. But let me give you a refresher. Annas was the high priest of the Jews. And for the Jewish people, when they had a high priest, that high priest was priest for life till he died. However, when the Romans came and occupied, they realized that the high priest was the highest sitting official in Jewish culture. And so just like they did everywhere they conquered, the Romans put in high priests that they wanted in there. And so sometimes one would be in there for a few years or 10 years or 1 year, but they would switch out the high priest. Now, if you remember, Annas was high priest, and Caiaphas, who the Romans now have put in as high priest, is his son-in-law. And five of Annas's sons have served as high priest. And so we get the picture in the scripture that no matter who the official high priest is at the time, who's the guy that everybody looks to? And it's Annas. And that's why they bring Jesus to him first. He's not the high priest. It says at the end, then they sent him to the high priest, Caiaphas. But they first bring him to Annas. So everything that's going on here is already a little shady. This is not the way trials happen. This is not the way you arrest someone. It's already a little shady. And with that in mind, look at Jesus' response. what happened here is according to the law that God set in place for the Jews, when you have a trial, if someone's accused of something, then you bring them in and you bring in witnesses. And the witnesses for the defense go first. They say, no, I know this man was accused of this thing, but I know this guy. He's a great guy. I was with him the whole time. And that's the way trials were meant to go. And so Jesus's words here are very telling. Because what he is saying when he says, hey, I spoke openly in the temple complex, I spoke in the public square where everybody gathers, why don't you bring those in? Why don't you bring the witnesses in and let them testify? All Jesus is saying is, hey, let's have a trial here. If I'm accused of something, then bring in the witnesses. And that is why the guard slaps him. Is because Jesus is saying, what you guys are doing here is wrong. This is not the way this works. This is not the way the law is written. If there is a charge against me, bring in the witnesses. And so the man slaps him and says, is this the way you talk to the high priest, who isn't really the high priest right now? And I love Jesus' response. Does Jesus go, I'm sorry, I'm sorry? What does he say? If I said something wrong, then point it out. Show me where I'm wrong. But if I'm not, you have no reason to hit me. Jesus, even in the face of this, is strong and confident and knows he is completely in the right. In the midst of this part of the story, it's easy for us to think that this is an aside. Wait a minute, I thought we were telling a story about Peter. Now all of a sudden we have this back and forth between Jesus and the high priest, and he's getting slapped. What happened to Peter? What we need to remember is John went to great lengths in the previous verses to make it very clear to us, where is Peter? He's right there. He's watching and hearing all this take place. And he knows that when Jesus speaks and says, hey, bring in the witnesses, and then they slap Jesus for saying, bring in the witnesses, Peter realizes really quickly as he's watching this whole thing, there is no justice here. Everything that's going on here is wrong. And he's met with the blatant injustice of this situation. It's important to remember that Peter, who has already shown a crack in his bravery, is standing right there, hearing and seeing all of this take place. And this blatant injustice must have had an impact on him. It must have caused him some hopelessness and some fear in the midst of this situation. And that truth now rears its ugly head. And it results in devastating failure. Verses 25 through 27 says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said to him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the high priest's slaves, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Peter denied it again. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Peter's somewhat innocent and subtle denial now becomes exponentially worse. He's first asked the same question, almost in the exact same form as the servant girl asked him. The people around the fire say, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? And again, Peter says no, but this time he's not just talking to a servant girl. He's talking to the whole group standing around the fire. And then as Peter says that, all of a sudden, one of them speaks up and says, No. I saw you in the garden and you cut my cousin's ear off. You tried to kill my relative. I know who you are. And to this, Peter replies, Matthew chapter 26 tells us that Peter replies, I swear to you, I don't know this man. I swear to you, I don't know this man. And then John tells us that immediately a rooster crows. Remember John 13:38, Peter? Before the rooster crows this morning, you will have denied me knowing who I am. Three times. Peter immediately realizes what he did, and I cannot imagine his pain and his disappointment in himself at this moment. This is the man that just hours earlier was ready to give his life. Luke gives us an incredible picture of this. His is probably the most vivid and probably the most painful. In Luke chapter 22, verses 60 through 62, but Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. Now listen to this. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. He went outside and he wept bitterly. I think so often as we picture this scene, we think of Peter standing outside somewhere far away in some little fire. What does Luke tell us? As soon as Peter said it, the Lord looked at him. Man, I can't imagine the pain and the disappointment he's going through. Peter has failed. He had the opportunity to stand up, to be brave, to fight for Jesus. And instead, he failed miserably. What an incredibly disappointing failure. Think about this. While Jesus is giving his life for Peter, Peter is denying that he even knows him. The temple guard literally slapped Jesus in the face. But I think the slap in the face from Peter was much worse. It's much worse. And with that being said, I want you to remember that anytime we tell the story of Jesus, it's a story of redemption. Anytime we tell the story of Jesus, it's a story of redemption. You see, to close today, there's a little detail in this passage that we haven't talked about yet. I don't know if you have ever noticed how a certain scent, a certain smell can bring back a memory quickly and vividly, right? One of the ones I remember is where I went to church when I was a kid in Illinois. We had a couple there who was Grandma and Grandpa Schwartz. Fred and Louise, I think, were their names. They weren't actually my grandma and grandpa, but a whole bunch of us kids at the church called them Grandma and Grandpa Schwartz, kind of like Grandma and Grandpa Linda, Doug and Linda here. But we called them Grandpa Schwartz and Grandma Schwartz. Now, they didn't have any grandkids. I think they didn't have any kids at all. And so a lot of times for the father banquets, father-son things, my dad would let me go with Grandpa Schwartz because it was really meaningful to him. And so Grandpa Schwartz would come to the house and pick me up, and he had a big old white Cadillac with tan leather interior. And Grandpa Schwartz smoked a pipe. And so whenever I got in his Cadillac, I could smell that pipe smoke in the car. And to this day, when I smell pipe smoke, I'm back in the front seat of Grandpa Schwartz's Cadillac. Another one for me is pine trees. I've been camping a bunch and been in the mountains a bunch, but for some reason, whenever I go back up to the mountains and I stand, you know what it's like to stand there and just smell the pine trees. I am right back at Black Forest Camp and Conference Center, the Christian camp that I used to work at, that I went to as a kid, that God did amazing things. A lot of the reason I'm called into ministry is because of that camp. That's the place I proposed to my wife. Every time I smell those pine trees, I'm back at Black Forest Camp. And the last one I want to share with you is when I was a kid, my dad used to love to grill. He would grill meat all the time, dead of the winter in Illinois, and he'd be out there on his grill cooking us dinner. But my dad was one of those guys who did not believe in a gas grill. That is not a grill. He only grilled with charcoal. That was the only way to grill. And so I can remember playing in the backyard, being on the swing set, riding my bike, and smelling that charcoal grill in the summers. It was just the greatest thing. And to this day, when I smell a charcoal grill, I'm back in my backyard as a kid with my dad. I bring that up because of verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Now the slaves and the temple police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing there with them, warming himself." That's one of those things that we just gloss over most of the time. Charcoal fire. Okay. Do you know in all of the New Testament of the Bible, a charcoal fire is only mentioned 2 times in the entire New Testament? Do you think it was a mistake that John put that this was a charcoal fire? And not just any old fire. 2 times in the entire New Testament, one of those times is here, and the other time it's mentioned is in John chapter 21. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in John chapter 21, the disciples are all out fishing, and Peter's out there with them. And Jesus comes to the shore, and he calls to them. And here's what happens in verse 7. "Therefore the disciple, the one Jesus loved," that's John talking about himself, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Then Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it, and bread." Now, if you've read your Bible, you know what's about to happen. You know what happens next. But picture this. Peter, after this whole thing, their Savior is gone. He's dead. But he has risen again, and they're out fishing, and they see Jesus on the shore, and Peter's so excited that it's Jesus. He doesn't wait to row the boat into shore. He jumps off the boat and leaves those guys by themselves and swims to Jesus. And you can picture him. He climbs out of the water and he comes up on the shore and he sits down. And what does he smell? A charcoal fire. Jesus has prepared a charcoal fire. And I can just imagine that at that moment, the worst night of his life came rushing back to him. "Oh, I remember 3 days ago. I remember the charcoal fire. And I remember saying, I swear I don't even know who Jesus is." And so at this point in the story, you remember what Jesus does? He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord." And then what's he do? He says, "Peter," number two, "do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." And then he says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." You see, when we tell the story of Jesus Christ, it's always a story of redemption. There is no mistake that you can make. There is no path that you can walk that takes you so far from him that he cannot redeem you and bring you back. Peter stood in his presence as he was giving his life for Peter and said, "I swear to you, I have no idea who that guy is." And yet just days later, Jesus comes and gives him the opportunity to confess him 3 times instead of denying him. Even in Peter's darkest, most devastating failure, there's a glimmer of hope. In chapter 18, there's a glimmer of what's about to come, of the redemption of Jesus Christ. So I want to close today by saying, no matter how bad the situation is, no matter how devastating your failure has been, redemption is always as close as Jesus Christ. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your powerful love that you have for us. I am always amazed at the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The truth of that statement is that every single one of us has slapped him in the face. While we were still sinners, while we were in complete rebellion, while we hated Jesus, he died for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your redemption. Every single one of us has experienced failure, has experienced falling down. But Father, we know that that does not have to be what defines us or who we are, that there can be redemption in you. Father, I pray for those who are in this room who have been followers of you for a long time or a little bit of time. Because just like Peter, even when we love you, and we follow you and we're willing to give our life for you, we have those nights. We have those fears. We have those moments where we turn our back on you, where we slap you in the face. Thank you for your restoration, your redemption of us. And Father, I ask that you be with those who are here this morning who have never experienced the true and perfect and beautiful redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask that you would speak loudly and clearly to their heart today, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how much you've hated God or turned your back on him, redemption is always as close as Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for calling us your children and bringing us into your kingdom, though we are so undeserving. Fill us with your Spirit. Use us for your kingdom. Please let others experience your love, your salvation, your redemption, because of your Holy Spirit shining brightly through our lives. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.